Well, 2 Timothy, as we continue to look at 2 Timothy this evening, and looking forward to an exciting, exciting text this evening. As chapter 2 has been packed with them, we come across another one here in verse 14 as we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind those of these things, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they've overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We will do our best to get through that this evening, but I definitely make no promises. Would you pray with me for God's strength? Father, we come to You once again, and we are so blessed to be Your children. And so honored to be a part of the things You're doing and a part of Your kingdom. And right now, God, I ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, as You do every Thursday night, You meet us. And I ask You to do it again. And I ask You to meet us tonight in a special way, Lord, and You would truly speak prophetically into our lives, for You know, God, the future. You know our calling. You know the road we will take. And God, I pray that You would help us, Lord, as Paul said, to forget what's behind and to press on for what's ahead. And Lord, as we can't change the past, but we surely can, Lord, make right decisions for the future. God, I pray You'd help us to do that. And Lord, we recognize this tonight, that Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Teach us, Lord, how to read Your word. Teach us, Lord, how to be directed in our path, Lord, by Your word. How to walk, Lord, the straight and narrow by Your word. Direct us, Lord. Direct our steps, we pray. And Lord, we know it's more than understanding and education. But God, it's application. It's applying. It's obeying. It's, Lord, having our conduct line up with Your word. And Lord, for that we need You. We need Your Holy Spirit to not just bring application, but help us to apply that which You bring. So God, open our eyes. God, teach us. And God, I know that this section of Scripture is for us. We're in a place as a body, as a church, as Your children, where we need to understand the balance between studying and not allowing that studying to become the tool that the enemy uses to divide us. But that studying becomes a tool that You use to unify us, to empower us, and to lead us. Oh God, help us not to be deceived as we study Your word. There's so many students here tonight that are students of Your word, that love Your word, and God, that love You. So fill us, we pray. Give us that right balance. We bless You and honor You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A couple things in the section of Scripture that I've read that I'd like to point out before we get into it verse by verse. Paul here is giving an awesome, awesome outline to Timothy, for Timothy to teach and to lead a congregation and really a leadership that has in it some people that have gone astray. Now that word's key because the word gone astray, it speaks of going off the course, if you would, the road, moving to a different direction, going astray. And that going astray has overthrown the faith of some. And there's four phrases that I think really help us to understand this section of Scripture. Verse 14, at the end, it says that those who strive over words, it says it's to the ruin of the hearer. The word ruin here is a word in the Greek and in the time of the first century that was used for the turning over. It was used for in Greek writings. It was used for the farmer turning over soil. It was used for the turning over of cities or the destruction. It's a word that speaks of destruction. It's the turning over of a city, the destroying of a city, the destruction of a man's life. His life has been turned over. And it's interesting because it ties into verse 18 when it says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed and has overthrown the faith of some. And it's interesting because it this idea of overthrowing the faith of some. So if we do what verse 14 says not to do, if we disobey that, and we'll get into that, we're going to ruin, destroy, and it's going to eventually overthrow the faith of some. Turn over someone's life. It's going to ruin it. So there's two phrases that we want to see. Secondly, verse 15, at the end it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, a verse we're very familiar with. The word here, rightly dividing, it's one word in the Greek, and it's a compound word that speaks of to be straight and to cut. And it speaks of cutting a straight line. That's the idea of straight line, a straight narrow path. In fact, it's the word found in Proverbs in the Septuagint. It's found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, that he'll make our path straight. It's also found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5, which says very the similar thing there. In fact, that one is intriguing. It adds one word in my translation, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 5. It says, the righteousness of the blameless will, here it is, direct his way aright. Direct his way aright. Speaks of the right path, the straight path, clarity. It speaks of understanding. It speaks of going the right direction, the leading of the Lord, not confusion, not going to and fro. But it's interesting because in verse 18, it says, who have strayed concerning the faith, or excuse me, the truth. And it's interesting because he says, rightly divide the word of truth. We need to rightly divide the word of truth because some have strayed from the straight and narrow, the straight course. They've strayed. They're different Greek words, but the same idea is that idea is here. Here's the straight and narrow. This is the way that the word of God, as we rightly divide the word, as we divide it, as we go down the right path with the truth, we're going to have straight and narrow walks. Our lives are going to be blessed. But as some have strayed concerning the truth, they've left the word of God, the correct biblical contextual interpretation of the word of God. They've taken it out of its context. They've done what they want with it. And really the context here is Paul speaking of there's false teachers in the midst of the congregation of Ephesus. Names two of them there in verse 17. One of them we know was named in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. I believe it was verse 20. The first man mentioned there who Paul had excommunicated, delivered to Satan. Because of his heresy that it would teach him not to blaspheme. So we know it's from doctrines, it's teachings that are blaspheming the truth that's causing people to be led astray and their faith is eventually overthrown and destroyed. That is really key. And I want to kind of just, if I can, put this these scriptures in context. Because when we get to verse 15, it's a very familiar and beautiful and blessed verse. But that's the context. The context is be careful. Verse 14, be careful. Be careful that you don't strive in the midst of your desire to rightly divide. But make sure you rightly divide, because if you don't rightly divide that straight and narrow path that God has called you to, if you go away from the truth, and that's the emphasis, the truth, you're going to follow a way that's going to eventually overthrow your faith. And it's going to destroy you. And so that's kind of the context. Now, remember back in 1 Timothy, Paul dealt a lot with these different divisions, these different false teachings that were going on. In fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's refresh our memories as Paul writes to Timothy the first epistle. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. They ought not to teach any other doctrine than they've been taught and they've learned. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And mark that they cause disputes rather than godly edification. The same idea is going to be brought up. And again, there in verse 20 of chapter 1, we see this man excommunicated with Alexander as well mentioned here. And so Paul deals with a lot of the false teaching. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Hear that. False teaching will cause people to depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. And he goes on to some of their doctrines that they teach, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Clearly, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, I left you in Ephesus to set in order these things, to correct false teachers. And in fact, there's two men that I've already had to excommunicate while I was there, Hydermedius and Alexander. We had to deliver them to Satan. We had for false teaching, because false teaching destroys people's faith. Be not deceived. That's why it's so important. And Paul tells Timothy that they're actually doctrines of demons, and they speak lies and hypocrisy. Interesting, in verse 6, he says here in chapter 4, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in or on the words of the faith or of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Again, we see here the importance of carefully following good doctrine. In chapter 4 here in verse 15, he says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The context and the idea of giving heed, not just knowing good doctrine, but following it, carefully following it, it's going to cause your soul to be nourished in the words of faith and in good doctrine. Chapter 6, verse 3, it says this, if anyone teaches otherwise, then it does not consent to wholesome words. Notice that, wholesome words. It will come up for us in our text tonight. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, again, doctrine is simply teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. So doctrine that is according and producing godliness. He says, verse 4 of chapter 6 here in 1 Timothy, he says, he is proud, these men, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Notice disputes and arguing. It's going to be a theme of those that are trying to teach false doctrines. Disputes and arguments over words. It's over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind, and are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. See that? Notice what he says. From such withdraw yourself. Pull away. Turn away. Verse 20, he says here in chapter 6, O Timothy, guard what has been committed to your trust. That's the gospel. Guard it. Guard it with your life, as Paul died for it. Guard what has been committed to your trust. You can see that love that Paul had, not just for the Lord, but for truth. When he writes the book of Galatians, he fights for truth. He says, avoid their profane and vain babblings and contradictions, which are falsely called knowledge. By professing it, hear it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. The very beginning of the book, the end of the book, and all through the book. This idea of false doctrine. Watch out. Guard it. chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1 said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Cause that good doctrine to go on. Timothy, follow it and teach it. Find faithful men. Because why? In the church of Ephesus, there was unfaithful men that were teaching false doctrine. Find faithful men who will be able to hear that, learn of it, teach others also as the gospel will continue to go out. But in doing so, it's going to be tough. He goes on to say here in chapter 2, there's going to be suffering. He talked about it in chapter 1 here of the second letter to Timothy here. There's going to be suffering. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You must endure hardships. You must work hard. You must be patient. You must live a life like a soldier. You must be separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you must be willing to endure. And then he goes on to talk about his own chains. There in verse 9, I believe it is, he talks about here his own chain, but the word of God is not chained. Notice the phrase, the word of God. This idea of the word of God, it's not chained, it's not hindered by my chains. And he talks again about endurance in verse 10. For the sake of the gospel going out and for the elect being saved. And then in verses 11 through 13, there is clearly here a very important early church hymn or creed that he quotes. And he says this, "For this is a faithful saying," verse 11, "if we die with him, we shall also live with him." Notice he talks about here, dying with him. And again, we talked about that last week, what it meant. If he endures, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we deny him, the word here, deny, is that idea of we totally apostate. We reject Christ. It's not that we are weak at one point and have a struggle. It's deny. But if we're unfaithful, which is weak and have a struggle, Christ can't deny himself. So he says, it gives a warning here to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you and I, because we're not above what these guys are going through, these false teachers. We've got to be careful. That's why he says, guard what has been committed to you. Timothy, give heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in it. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. This calling to guard, to be careful, to watch out. And Paul here tells Timothy, he says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Then he says in verse 14 here, he says, remind them of these things. All of a sudden, there's a shift here to remind them. Who's them? The congregation or the false teachers? And I would probably say both. Remind the Christians of these things. Remind them of denying the Lord and denying the Lord. Rejecting truth is denying the Lord. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord. That's a heavy charge. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Now, again, I want you to notice, and it's kind of like a sandwich. Verse 15 is the meat. But there's bread on verse 14 and 16. That's the bread. And you need to eat the whole thing. You don't just pull the meat out. You need to eat the whole thing because it's a really important, it's a whole sandwich. It's not, just a piece of meat. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words. Hey, Paul's talking to Timothy, who's a student. He's talking to him who's amidst a congregation that is seeking knowledge, that is teaching, that is pursuing understanding. Some are erring in that. But let it be a warning to us. a congregation much like that. Hopefully not filled with heretical teachings and doctrines that are inspired by doctrines of demons. Hopefully we're not at that place at this point. Hopefully we'll never be at that place, but make sure we hear a warning that we don't go there. And the warning is here, and here, think about it. I'm right now teaching a group of teachers. There's a lot of teachers sitting here now. And if they're not presently teaching, they could teach. And they are teaching in smaller settings and other groups and discipleship. There's people here right now in this room that are very well educated in the Word of God. And if I bring up a doctrine, if I bring up a certain name, if I bring up soteriology, there's a lot of people that know what that means. If I go teach in most congregations today and I bring up soteriology, people go, huh? And maybe some of you are saying, huh? And that's okay. But there are some that are saying, yeah. And their views are already there and they're going to, you know. Or, you know, we bring up the phrase God's sovereignty. Oh, you know, the commotion begins. Election, you know, and people have talked about this. They have studied this. We bring up, you know, the phrase eschatology. Oh, what's he going to say? Because they've got their view. They want to see what my view is and why I'm saying. And people in our congregation sit in judgment many times as I teach. You know, they're judging what I'm saying based on what they believe. And that's, it's not necessarily wrong in and of itself. They're students. Something that's very common in our church is Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they didn't only receive the word with all readiness, a part we skip over. I wish we would come to church like that. But that was a part of these Bereans. So if you're a Berean, then you receive the word with all readiness, not all judgment. But they searched with that humble heart. They received the word and then they studied it out. They didn't just hear the word and say, oh, I don't agree with that. I don't agree. But they took it in and studied it out. And that's something that's a common phrase amongst Calvary Chapel. I know Chuck Missler, because he says some crazy things. He puts it on, you know, his tapes. You know, be careful. Make sure. Don't just listen to me. But search it out. That's a theme of our church. That's a theme of our Christianity. We are a people that believe what we believe, not because we just hear it, but because we've studied it. And that's important. And it's a blessing, and I cannot tell you what a blessing it is to be a part of a congregation, not just the pastor, but a part of a congregation with people that have understanding, people that have education, people that care, people that study, people that search the Scriptures. Because I'll tell you what, most of my teaching would be an absolute boring mess to anybody that didn't love the Bible. Because I just teach the Bible. I'm not filled with a lot of neat jokes and funny things. The only joke it is me. And the only time you laugh is when I make a joke of myself. You know, and that's really the style of teaching that I have. And just teaching. Sometimes it could be for those that aren't students dry because it's over their head. They're like, what? What's he talking about? Who cares? But you guys care because you love the Word of God. You love the little details. You love to get into, different parts of the Word of God and looking into background. Every time I've been to Israel, I've had four different guides. Steve has just been one of them. And they all are just amazed at our congregation, our group. Because they say group, Christian groups, Catholic groups, all kinds of groups. And they're just amazed because every person's question is based on a biblical reference. And those tour guides are on their toes. They say, well, that's what it means. Well, why? Well, don't ask me why. That's just what I was taught. We had one guy tell us, don't bother me with facts. That's what it means. We all looked at him like, what are you talking about? Do you know what you just said to us? You said everything you're telling us isn't based on fact. Forget it. We won't listen to anything you say. You know, it's like, because that's who we are. Prove it to me. Show me. Why do you believe what you believe about God? Show it to me in the Word of God. It's exciting. It's wonderful. But there's a danger. There's always a danger. What God wants to use for good and does use for good, His Word. The sword of the Spirit, and you know how to use it. It's important. It's powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's powerful. It's the power of the gospel. And what's the important thing is that God wants to use it for good. But anything God wants to use for good, Satan wants to use for evil. Guaranteed. Think about a trial in your life. What did the Scripture say about trials? That they're to prove you, to sanctify you, to teach you, to grow you. They're so that you would, that we become to a full age of maturity, to the perfect man. According to James 1. 1 Peter 1 tells us that it will produce in us a genuine faith. It will produce in us truth and right living. But we all know that the trial God wants to use in our life for good, the testing, as the word testing in the Greek is that testing to prove, to purify, as the gold was tested by fire and it came out genuine, as Peter uses that illustration. The testing Satan wants to use for a tempting. God's testing is Satan's tempting. And it's really what direction we go, which determines if it's going to be used for good in our life or evil in our life. And God always leaves that choice really up to us. And so it is with His Word. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Let us not be ignorant of what Satan wants to do in our lives. That he wants to take that very thing that we think is a strength and he wants to use it against us to cause division. And the more we study, the greater the temptation will be. The more we know about the Bible, the more we have been around, the deeper, quote, we've gone in knowledge, the more dangerous it is. Or the more blessed it can be. Again, it's not negative, only it depends on how we deal with it. If we have pride in our hearts, if we have arrogance, if we have self-seeking, knowledge will be truly a weapon in the enemy's hand in our life to destroy us. If we have Jesus in our life, if we have brokenness and humility, if we have a spirit of humility, meekness, knowledge will be a weapon in the hand of God in our life in a powerful and radical way. And that's why Paul tells Timothy not to raise up men too quickly and not to ordain novices, those that are young in the faith, because they'll be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. There ought to be a sobriety and a carefulness as we approach the Word of God. And Paul here tells Timothy, he says, charge them. Now think about what he's charge them. In chapter 4, he says it this way. Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. I charge you. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you before God. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Just expounding on that. Listen, that charge is sobering. I charge you before the sovereign, almighty God, who will judge the living and the dead, the one who created the world, the one that holds all things together by the word of His power. I charge you. Well, the congregation at this point, Timothy at this point, ought to get a sense of sobriety and say, hold on. God's speaking. Somebody's commanding me right now. I charge you before God not to strive about words to no profit. Striving about words. Arguing. Arguing is the idea. Arguing over words. Divisive arguing. Listen, there is definitely room for dialoguing over the Scriptures. But I personally do not believe there is any room for arguing over the Scriptures amongst the church. You might have to get into some kind of a level of argument with the unbeliever, but I personally won't even go there. I will dialogue, and if they get all upset and yelling, I just want to do what Jesus did, and with a gentle and humble spirit. The only people Jesus was rough with were the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the religious people. And he definitely spoke truth to them. But he didn't argue in the sense of arguing. You know, we have today debates. And those debates can be a blessing and educating and thoughtful and provoking. Or they can simply be a pride bash. Two people with a lot of knowledge, with different views, coming together. And everyone knows they're not going to change each other's views at this debate. That's not the purpose of the debate. The purpose is to see who can prove their point the best. And it's really disgusting, I believe, to the heart of the Lord. And it's in the Christian world, and people are doing it, and great men of God are doing it. And so everybody says, well, that's how it is. Show it to me in the Bible. Show it to me in the Bible. Paul says here, he says, not to strive about words of no profit. Again, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, what did he say? In verse 4, he said, give heed, nor to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Listen, if a debate leaves with disputes and doesn't leave with godly edification, there's a problem with it. Church, I encourage us to examine the Bible and to examine the Scriptures and not to go off of maybe what we've seen or what we know or what we might be today involved in. And we ought to be careful. And I've heard people say, in defense of those kinds of arguing debates, use Scripture that is just absolutely out of context. And obviously slanted with a view. A view to prove that this is okay. And you don't walk away from those debates edified. Now again, just because the word debate is used doesn't mean that it can be negative. It depends on the humility, the consideration for one another as human beings and as brothers in Christ. And even as we are debating those outside of the body of Christ, the skeptics, the atheists, the unbelievers, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and on we can go, the Muslims, that there ought to be a respect that we carry even as Jesus would. Not a bashing, not a slamming, not a who can talk louder. And we got to be careful as we witness that we do the same thing. That there's a real love in our hearts. Anyone debating ought to be loving that other person that they're debating. Or they ought not to be in that place. They ought not to be in that position. Because I'll tell you what it does. The striving about words, the arguing over words, the word fights, it's to no profit. That's how you have to ask yourself when you're in a place like that. To what profit has this done? It's to no profit. It's to the ruin of the hearer. The opposite of the ruin of the hearer is building up. It's the opposite. Building up in the Greek. It's to the tearing down. It tears down the hearer. And maybe you're not aware of it, but maybe you're, quote, dialoguing, but really you're arguing with another brother or sister in Christ. And you don't realize it, but there are people listening, and because of your knowledge and understanding, they're listening intently. And what happens to them in the midst of those debates and those discussions, you might call them, just like, you know, a couple, a married couple, say, we are not fighting, we're discussing. Uh-huh. That's why you're so upset. We were just dialoguing. No, you were fighting. You were yelling. When the voice rises and the fire gets, you know, the blood runs to the head, it's not dialoguing anymore. There's something wrong with that. And we want to be so careful and that it doesn't do what? Ruin the hearers. Now, I want to tell you personally, I've seen this. Now, I've been a Christian for 10 years, and I know that's not a long time, but I've seen a lot in my Christian experience. God plunged me into ministry when I was about 6 months in Christ. I began to teach when I was about a year and a half in Christ, and I wouldn't encourage that for anyone, but I can honestly say the Lord did it. I fought it with everything I had, and I lost. He's always winning. He's a little bigger. But I've seen a lot of youth. I've seen a lot of zeal. I've probably seen more zeal than most pastors that have been pastoring for 40 years. Just because of the things and the people that God has called me to minister to. Young people, people that get delivered from, you know, horrible lifestyles and just get saved. And I've seen passion and zeal and love for God and love for His Word. And I couldn't count the thousands of people that I have seen in my ministry and Christian experience. And I can tell you, and I believe I speak tonight with really a word of warning and very prophetic to our body. And I have seen people be ruined, their faith be destroyed through the arguments of others. They might not be as educated. They might not be as mature as the two that are talking. And a lot of times, sometimes they are. And that's the problem because the ones that are talking aren't so mature. But they might not be able to have all of the questions. Maybe they don't have the gift of teaching and the gift of being able to explain and to be able to put thoughts together. And they're just not there. And what's happened is they've been so influenced by this and that. And they don't know what is right and what is wrong. And they leave confused. And that begins to plant a seed of confusion that they begin to spiral down into, and pretty soon their faith is overthrown. I saw it early on in my walk. We had a sweet time of fellowship with a group of people. This is where this church started, a Bible study around a campfire. And I'm telling you, God was saving people, and I can't count how many people were saved. And when I say saved, I mean, eyes opened, lives changed. Old creation, or new creations. The old is gone, the new is here. People filled with love and with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what to make of it all, but I can tell you this. That there was someone that came into that group that was a little more educated. And began to teach different doctrines. And not necessarily so much heretical doctrines, though I definitely disagree with some of them. And some of the things that I heard bordered on line on that. But begin to talk about, you know, the sovereignty of God, election, and these kinds of things. And I watched a group split off and go. And out of that group, I only know one person that still believes in the Lord. And his beliefs, him and I have many dialogues, can I say the least. And isn't involved today in a normal church and has some really, really different thoughts. And I can say, if I remember correctly, there was about 13 of them. And I remember a brother he lived with Mike Vinson, and over his door, he got off of the elections signs. He cut out the word elect and he put elect, and it plastered all of his room elect. And he was zealous for the 5 points of Calvinism, and he was going that way. But he couldn't handle it. He was too young. Some people can dialogue and think through that and not be a problem, but he couldn't handle it. And he got swept away. And people get into such a place of confusion that they go down and it ruins them. And there was a lot of arguing. There was a lot of yelling matches about the Bible. And you just sit back as you mature in the Lord and you look at young people arguing about the Bible and you just think, doesn't really fit. Getting mad at each other. Set. Once friends, now we're not. You know, I mean, getting all heated up because I think God says this. No, God doesn't say that. And they go and there's others around them and they're ruined. And they're torn down. Their faith is torn down because they don't know if this guy that they respect or this guy that they respect is right. Which one? One of them is, one of them isn't. And pretty soon they don't know anything anymore and they just, they fall away. They're just left in a place of confusion. And it destroys. And I would so exhort those of you that discuss and dialogue in the Spirit those things to be careful. And to be aware of the younger brethren. Again, we are in a church that is our students, and it's inevitable that we disagree. It's inevitable that we have different opinions. It's inevitable that we talk about these issues. And there's nothing wrong with it. But it's where our heart is. And let me ask you this. Where are you when you leave that conversation with that brother that once you might have really loved, and now your heart, maybe not immediately but subtly, is beginning to be separated? It's called division. And it starts in the heart. And no longer there's a love for him, but there's a dividing. Oh, how careful we need to be. Paul says, be diligent, verse 15, to present yourself approved to God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul here is telling Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, be diligent. Now, I know the old King James translates this, study. Study to show yourself approved. And really, that is in the end of the verse. Rightly divide the word of truth. Very clearly, he's talking about dividing the word of God. And we're going to see cutting straight, a straight line. Explaining the word of God. Interpreting the word of God. That's very clear here. But the word study is really weak. The word study in the days of the King James meant a little bit something different than it does today. Today it means reading books. Then it was a study in life, a study, an intensity. When you think about someone studying, what do you think about? You think about somebody intensively studying a subject, reading and studying, but they're into it. Well, that's what the word means, but it doesn't necessarily mean reading books only and stop there. It's far larger. The word means to be zealous. The word here, it speaks of an eagerness. I think a good translation would be make every effort. That's the literal of the Greek. Be diligent. Make every effort. Give it all. Give it all you've got. There's an earnestness. There's a zealousness about it. And I can tell you, in our church, there is that. And it's not just the Bible. It's the Christian life. Paul says, Timothy, be diligent. Give it your all. I love Paul because he wasn't that kind of man that did anything 80%, 90%. It was 100% or nothing. And I love that. Because that's exactly how my Lord Jesus was. He didn't 99% forgive the sins of humanity. He finished it. He died for all. He did the work of God. He didn't almost finish the plan or the work of redemption. He completed it. And anything he put his hand to, even as he told his disciples, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back or you're not fit for the kingdom, 100%. And that's how God wants us. He wants us to be, and he's given us models in the scriptures, not only of himself and how he works with us, not only of his son, but also of so many great men of God that are written in the scriptures, 100%. Paul says, Timothy, give it your all. Make every effort, Timothy, to do what? To present yourself. Notice he's dealing with the person, Timothy, himself. All that you are, Timothy, there ought to be a presentation of yourself approved to God. Timothy, give it your every effort. I think the NIV says, do your best. To do something, to present something to God. You want to present something. We want to, tonight, present our worship to God. We want to present something. We know Romans says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, here it is. Lord, here's something I'm going to hold out in my hand. I'm going to give to you. Paul says, Timothy, this is what you need to present to God. You need to present yourself approved. The word approved in the Greek is that word for test, try. Our English word prove, or this word approve, comes from the word prove, which comes from this Greek word that's used. Before you can be approved, you must prove yourself. That's what he's saying. The idea of the testing is a test you're going through. And it's the point is that once the test is over, there's a genuineness about the person or the thing. Here, the person, there's a genuineness about it. And now it's approved. The stamp's been put. It's good. It's genuine. It's right. Paul says, Timothy, make it your goal, your aim. Be eager in life. Be a zealot to be approved to God. To be able to present yourself as God's instrument, as God's vessel. Paul will get into that idea of vessel in verses 20 and 21. Giving yourself, being useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Timothy, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, I want you to give it your very best, the greatest effort you have, to allow God to test you, allow God to try you, allow God to strip you, as we would say, allow God to take away from you the things of this world, as he even said there in verse 4, and that you might present yourself to God. Notice to whom we as believers are to present ourselves to as approved instruments for God's use and glory. Not to man. And I want you to notice that. Timothy could have definitely had the problem of the fear of man. There is indications that he did. Timothy was in a situation where he was trying to reconcile problems in a church, and it'd be easy to try to prove himself to man. Hey, I'm the man for the job. I'm qualified. You know, it was amazing. My wife and I were driving down the street the other day, and we went by this church, and on the sign it said, Pastor, Reverend, Doctor, and then the pastor's name. And my wife, you know, I don't really read many signs, and my wife points it out to me, and she says, that sign said, Pastor, Reverend, Doctor. Usually it's Reverend, Doctor, but you get everything you can in there. You know, Pastor, Reverend, Doctor. You know, it's like we want to present to man who we are in the church. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. Obviously, the world does this. But we want to present to man, this is who I am. These are my qualifications. This is who I am. Come and see God's great work in me. You know. But that's not what we find in the scriptures. And we know that. But what do we find in the scriptures? We find God saying, listen, you want to be approved before me and me alone. You will stand before me. God wants genuineness in us. Genuine faith. Genuine integrity. The genuine fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we study the Word of God, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God. As we seek to obey the Word of God, we ought to do our very best and give it our greatest effort to allow God to sanctify us and to change us, to present ourselves unto God approved. He's proven us. He's tested us. And He's taken away from us the things that are that wouldn't be approved, the things that would hinder. And He's stripped our life. And everybody looks at the word stripped as, oh, I'm getting stripped. But don't you remember last week, you prayed, God, strip me, do whatever you want to do to me, make me like Jesus. And then, oh, God's stripping me. I can't handle it. And then the next thing, God never answers my prayers. You know? So God's answering your prayers, and you're crying about it. Because just stripping is just such a horrible thing. I'm getting stripped. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's hard. I'm being broken. But it's so needed. And God wants to do it, not because He likes to watch us cry and suffer and struggle and feel like we're just going to die, but because He so longs that we would be useful for Him, prepared for every good work. And God wants to strip you and I. And God wants to purify us. And we ought to give it our very effort to allow Him. You know, I hear preachers say all the time, be careful what you pray for. And I know what they're saying. They're saying, don't just pray, God strip me, if you're not going to be ready for God to strip you. But that really wasn't the spirit of Paul. Be careful what you pray for. It was, make your greatest effort. Do your best to present yourself tested, and you've passed the test, and you're ready for the work that God has set before you. And I would say this, don't be careful what you pray for. Be thoughtful in your prayer. Understand what you pray for, and pray it some more. And get ready for God to do what He does. Answer prayer.
Amen.
And recognize that it's God when He answers it, and give Him glory, and realize He's going to strengthen you and empower you to go on to experience that purging, that stripping, that testing. Because that's what Paul says, Timothy, that's what you need. And remember why you're doing it, why you're going through it. It's not so people can look in and say, boy, you are holy. What a man, what a woman of God. Amazing. I mean, you are just so righteous. And if you're doing it for that, well, you got a lot of things to get stripped of that you're not aware of. But God sure is, and He'll make sure you'll become aware of them eventually. But it's not so others can see, so people can say, wow, look at him, look at her, look at the things they're doing. Wow, they're moving to another country. Woo. But so that we could draw near to the Lord. So God could say, okay, in quietness and secretness, now you're ready. And your fellowship with the Lord, it's just something that is sweet and real and genuine. And your ability to be used by God is real, because God knows, hey, I've tested you. I've purified you. You're ready. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know what next month has for you. And today you're making a step of faith. Today you're trusting me. Today you're moving out. But I know what next month's going to take, and I'm going to prove you today so you're ready for tomorrow. Trust me. And present yourself, and allow me to do it. In fact, in the midst of it, give it your effort. Pour yourself into this. Don't try to run from it. Don't try to hide. And that you might say, Lord, here I am. I present myself to you, ready. Here I am, Lord. Do it. You've done it in me, and now, Lord, do it through me. God, you've worked on me, you've prepared me, and Lord, now I want to be useful for you. Prepared for the Master, for every good work. And Lord, I'm not going to flinch. I'm not going to run away, because God, you've dealt with that in me. And God, be glorified and be magnified in my life, in my heart, ultimately, for your name's sake. And Lord, if no one sees it, that's okay, because that's not what it's about. And I can promise you this, one day, someone's going to see it. It's called the Day of Judgment. Everyone's going to see it. What has been done good, or what has been done bad in the body. Everyone's going to see it. What do you think those rewards are? Things you're going to hide under your arm there so that God will be glorified. And some, God will be glorified more in their lives than others. And all will see who we really are. We can look great now. We can look holy and spiritual, and people might think we're just incredible because we might have understanding. We might have an ability to articulate our thoughts. we might have the gift of teaching, and people think, wow, he must be really spiritual. Listen, because someone can teach doesn't make them spiritual. It just says they've got the gift of teaching. It's those that take heed to what they teach, which makes them spiritual. And that happens in the depths of the heart. And Paul says, Timothy, do your very best to present yourself approved to God. Then he says, a workman. Kind of coming back to that analogy that's found in verse 6, the hardworking farmer. The hardworking, verse 5, athlete. The hardworking soldier. This idea of a workman. You're a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Hear me. A laborer in God's kingdom that won't have shame. Because God reveals who they really are. A workman in God's kingdom who does not need to blush. Don't need to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't have anything to be ashamed of. Because God has done a work in me. Because I've been presenting myself to God, not man. And so before man and really before God, there's no shame. There's no, Lord, you know me. And that's something we want to keep secret. No. There's no shame. There's confidence. Not self-righteousness, but confidence. Confidence in the Lord and confidence in who you are in the Lord. Because there's a walk and there's strength. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, he says, rightly divides, or rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, here's that word, to cut a straight line, to rightly divide. The key here is the word right. Rightly, not wrongly dividing, but rightly cutting. Not cutting off to the side. The word was used for a road. Cutting a straight path. Not cutting a crooked path. Not cutting a road that leads to a dead end. But cutting the road that leads to the city. This is the right road. That's the wrong road. And I'll tell you what. And Paul in the context is talking to Timothy. He's dealing with false teaching. And he's talking about doctrine. And what he's saying here is very clear. He is saying that as a believer, we ought to present ourselves to God. We ought to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Why? Because we have rightly cut open the word of truth. We haven't wrongly. Church today, I cannot tell you how many people are wrongly interpreting the scriptures. I don't say that with arrogance. I don't say that with I have obtained that I've got everything down. There are many things I don't understand. But there are some things that are very clear. But people don't, and hear me, it's not they're not smart enough, they're only for the intelligent group, because then I wouldn't be in it. Some of you would. But I certainly wouldn't. But it's for people that have an integrity to God. People that are not seeking to use the Word of God to prove what they want to prove. But people that are humbling themselves before the Lord and allowing God to do a work in their hearts, that they are presenting themselves to God with no shame, saying, God, this is what your word has said. I have studied it. I have looked at it. I have done the work. I've been a workman in your word. And I've come to the conclusion. I've cut the word open and I've cut it rightly. Listen, the Bible was not written for the theologian. The Bible was written for the believer. Okay? The Bible was written for the common Christian in the early church. The epistle to the Romans was not written for the scholar. It was written for the church of Rome. It was written for the common man in Rome. The book of Ephesians was written to the church of Ephesus, who lived in a pagan society and tried to live a godly life, just like you and I. The Bible was written to the people of God. And God has called every one of us to study the Bible, to know the Bible, Because the Word of God is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Let me tell you, the Word of God is the thing that will direct your life. Be not deceived. And every one of us, now hear me clearly, and I'm going to prove it to you. Every one of us ought to be skilled in the Word of God. Every one of us. You say, that's not fair, that's not true, that's written to a preacher. And you can even say, well, look at Timothy. Now, wasn't Timothy a preacher? And this is written to Timothy. And so that only applies to Timothy if I rightly divide the word of truth. That's only applying to Timothy. Listen, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote this. Let's rightly divide the word of truth, right? In chapter 5, in verse 11, he says, I have many things to say, but because you have become dull of hearing, you cannot understand. You cannot hear them. Now, who's the book of Hebrews written to? Maybe I don't know who wrote it, but I surely know who it's written to. It's written to Hebrew Christians, Jews in the first century that were believers in their Messiah. It's written to the Jewish church. It's not written to a leader. It's written to the church. And he says in chapter 5, verse 12, you ought to be teachers by now. Who's he talking to? The leaders? No. The church. You ought to be teachers by now. But you need someone, again, to teach you the first principles of the oracles, the sayings of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. He says, for solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Listen to what he says to the congregation. He says, you guys are carnal. That's what he says to him. He says, you're dull of hearing. You become sluggish of heart. He says, you are departing from the living God because of the sin of unbelief. You're not mixing belief with faith. I'm quoting to you verses out of the book of Hebrews before chapter 5. There's issues. And he says, and here's the problem. You all should be teachers. Doesn't mean everybody's gifted to teach. No, but you should be able to explain what? The first principles of the oracles of God. The word is the elementary principles. You ought to be in, you ought to have graduated and have understand elementary school as a Christian in the spiritual realm. Elementary. The ABCs of Christianity. Can I say? The ABCs of Christianity is salvation. Not ABCs. Salvation. Repentance. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us what it is. And leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying up against the foundations of repentance towards dead works, of faith towards God. How many of us understand the ABCs of faith? Faith towards God. Now this is what the author's saying. Of the resurrection. How many of us can explain right now the resurrection from the dead? From the Bible. How many of us can make a defense for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of the believer? Because let me tell you, Paul says, without it, you have no faith. And without it, you're hopeless and you're going to die in your sin. And if Christ didn't rise, then we're all fools to be the most pitied. And if you don't rise, then you're wasting your time. Go live in the world. Why do we suffer? Why do... Listen, these are ABCs of Christianity. Baptisms. I could go on. You read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. These elementary things. And listen to what he says. He says, the problem is you're babes. The word here is immature. The comparison, babes and mature. It's the immature, the infant and the mature believer. He tells the Hebrews, he says, you guys shouldn't be infants. You should be mature. And what does he say about maturity? He says that you're babes and you cannot, you can only drink of milk and not solid food. Because why? Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. He says, it belongs to those who are, hear the word, I believe it's verse 13, skilled in the word of righteousness. Did you hear that? Listen to the word, skilled. Church, God says, I want you to be skilled. Some people are skilled with computers. And let me tell you, when they walk in the room and I've got a problem on my computer, I step out of the way, let them sit down, and let them deal with it because I'm not skilled. The word sometimes we use in the construction field is that guy's a master carpenter. Boys, sit down. The men are here. The master, the guy that's been doing it 40 years, and he's a genius, and he's incredible, and he's a craftsman. And how many of us today, tonight, are craftsmen with the Word of God? Can build and teach and explain, and because we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God, because we're workmen who need not to be ashamed, because we can say, hey, we're skilled. We have skill in the Word of God, and therefore we can rightly divide the Word of truth. We have labored. And it's not given to the pastor to do. Sure, the pastor is probably on a greater level and a need because he's more accountable, because he's teaching publicly. But every Christian ought to be those who are full age. And hear this and listen to this and don't ever forget it. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5 tells me how I can determine the will of God and how I won't determine the will of God. The big question for Christians is, what's the will of God for my life? It says, those who are full age, that is, and notice, by reason of use, it's not just skilled, you know, because they studied. Listen, anybody that's taken a class on carpentry is not yet a master carpenter. It's not until they get their hands dirty and they do it. And they make mistakes and they learn and they grow and year after year. That's what, it's not just taking a Bible school class. Or sitting here at night and go, yeah, okay, understand that Greek word. Wrote that in my notes. Oh, yeah, that's neat. That's a good insight. You know, no, it's taking heed. And I'll tell you what, when you take heed to the Word of God, you find a whole new love for the Word of God. Because you find something out that you know. You experience something you know. The Word of God is living and powerful. And you can know that verse all day, but there's a difference between understanding that verse theologically and knowing it. And experiencing the power and finding your heart being filled with the fire of God, because the Word of God is igniting you and changing you and developing you and rebuking you, and it's and you have it. And when you're able to pull it out and to take the sword of the Spirit and be able to do surgery on someone's heart with the Word of God, and you walk away and you know, hey, that was God, and that was the power of the Word. There's an inferno in your heart with the Word of God. I love what Jeremiah says. He says there in Jeremiah, I think it's 15, verse 16. He says, I found your word and I ate it, and it was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. He says, I found your word and I just devoured it, because it was the joy and it was the rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. There's a more than just, yeah, I found the word and I studied it, and it was to me understanding and insight. And I'm so thankful that I realize I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. Oh, I devoured it. I consumed it, because it consumed me. And Paul says that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to be able to determine, discern, judge is the word. Make a judgment between righteousness and unrighteousness. Good and evil. The way of God and the way of my flesh. The way of God and the way of man. The way of God and my emotional ideas. It's the Word of God. As we exercise ourselves in the Word of God, as we grow in the Word of God, as we understand the Word of God. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take rightly dividing the Word of God. You've heard of word to exegete or to exegesis a text, or to eisegesis. Eisegesis means to put in that text what you want it to say. That's what Paul's rebuking. Very clearly. And if I had time, which I'm way out of, And I can promise you we won't finish. To go into the background and to go into the heresies that these guys were developing from the Word of God, making the Word of God say what they want, teaching doctrines of demons. They were eisegesising the text. They were putting in the text what they wanted it to say. And I can't tell you how many guys I've turned on the TV and I've watched them do it. And they're good. They're masters at it. They're skilled in deception. And they themselves might be deceived, and some of them are, and some of them aren't. Their lies and hypocrisy, their consciences are seared as with a hot iron. They're teaching things that ought not to be said, ought not to be taught. And the church today is heaping up for themselves teachers. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, teach, preach the word. Preach it in season. Preach it out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and their itching ears, they'll heap up teachers for themselves. The church will say, oh, yes, I want to hear that. I want to go there. I want to listen to that. I like that. That tickles my ears. It makes me feel good. And I don't feel bad when I leave. I don't feel convicted. I like this church. Oh, yeah. And the pastors and the teachers, and they're taking, and they're saying, God wants to bless your life and give you a Rolls Royce, and God wants to give you three houses, and God wants to bless you. You come and you give. You give to who? Give to me. Something wrong with that. I want you to go give to church down the street. You don't hear that. And they begin, and they take verses, and I've watched them, and I go, if I wasn't skilled in the word of righteousness, I would say amen. But I can't. Wait. That's not what that text says. You know, and they quote Hebrews chapter 11. I go, oh, that's talking about people being martyred, not giving their money to get money. This is way out of context. And verse 8, and it sounds so convincing. It sounds so good. You're just like, what? Because people are not skilled in the word of righteousness. Because people today don't take time to rightly divide the word of truth. And I wish that I could get into this more, and we will next week, but I want to leave you with this. The Bible has one interpretation. It doesn't have seven. And I mean the one text. This text right here doesn't mean seven different things to seven different people. You hear the phrase, well, that's just what it means to me. And the other guy goes, well, that's what it means to me. Really? And what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to you? You know, people say the Bible's spiritual. I agree. Jesus says my word is spirit and it's life. And the flesh profits nothing. But does that mean the Bible changes meaning to each person? Absolutely not. What does the Bible mean? The Bible means, and hear this, the Bible means what it meant to the original hearer and what the original author intended it to mean. Period. You can't change it. God spoke, said it, was written down, it's done. Let it be. Amen. That's what it means. So we as Bible students need to learn how to go back to what the Bible means. Which means it's going to take some workmanship, some skill. We're going to have to learn how to study. We're going to have to labor. We're going to have to go back and understand culture and understand the Greek and the Hebrew and the setting and how those words were used in their context in the world they lived in and how people perceived. Because here's the thing, I've got a Western mind. And the people that received the Bible, the Church of Colossae, didn't have a Western mind. They didn't think like I do. And there was a whole different meaning to them that might be to me. And I don't want to say, well, that's what it means to me. Who cares what it means to me? That's not what it means. It means what God said it meant. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God didn't change the meaning through the generations. And every time the church did, every time the church began to spiritualize and to allegorize the Word of God, it broke off into a heretical time in church history. Be not deceived. Every time. And every heretical group today I can go back to, and as we dialogue the scriptures, it's always reading into the Bible what they wanted to say. And it's not a humility of coming to the Bible and drawing out of it what it says. And I pray that we can understand how to do that. Because I'll tell you what, it's not a quench of the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to take the sword of the Spirit, the true sword of the Spirit, and to use the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God in power and authority. I leave you with this. Pastor Mike Bobo is radically being used by God in the lives of Sudanese African brothers to equip them and to empower them with the Word of God. And Pastor Mike Bobo has a deep conviction of teaching them what the Bible says. We call it, the technical phrase is hermeneutics. Ooh, hermeneutics. And everybody goes, wow, what's that? Or, oh, I don't like that. Ooh, where's that in the Bible? But it's not like it's this theological thing that's not practical. Pastor Drew Davis is absolutely one of the most critical thinkers when it comes to study. Now, other things in life, there's nothing critical about it. But when it comes to the interpretation and studying of the Word of God, he is just simply, he just works through the text. Pastor Keith Yackey. I could go on and on and on. And these people, if you look at the people around them, they're being equipped with truth. And it's not that you say the Holy Spirit's quenched there. By no means. The Holy Spirit is able to be the Holy Spirit and to do what He planned to do with the Word of God. And obviously there's a need for application. But the problem is we come to the Bible and we read it and we go, application, that's all I'm here for. And we open the Bible and we look for application. And so we take the Bible. We never figure out what it means. We apply it to our life. We run off and we don't know what it says. And here's the thing. You can live your life as a Christian thinking, well, I just go, you know, quoting Bible verses out of context and living your life. And you're basing your life on something that you think is truth. And in reality, it might not be. And do you care enough to say, hey, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to base my life on this. I better be careful with it. And I better make sure that I know what is being said. Because once I know what the Bible says, I have a choice to make. Obey it, believe it, and live it. And I'm not going to obey something and believe something and live something if I don't know that that's what God said. All I'm talking about is finding out really what God says, rightly, not wrongly, rightly dividing the word of truth and allowing that to empower my life for God's glory. I pray that you'd think about that next week. We'll pick up right there. I didn't even get as far as I wanted to. Not even as far as I prayed to. Not even as far as I hoped to. But if we go any farther, you might die. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and, Lord, just your word. Lord, ignite our hearts with your word. Change our lives by your word. Help us to understand and to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. That, Lord, we might be empowered with the truth of, Lord, the gospel. God, that our lives might be founded upon a solid foundation. That we wouldn't, Lord, veer from the straight and the narrow path cut for us. That, God, we would go directly, Lord, to where, Lord, you've called us. And, Lord, know who you are. Oh, God, I pray that you would ground this church in God. Simply, Lord, would you ground us in you? Could we simply know you? God, I think of many doctrines, but just one doctrine, if we were, but grounded in. Lord, how it would change our lives practically and powerfully, and how your Spirit would anoint. Lord, I think of faith, if we would just know what it was. I think of, Lord, your strength, if we knew what that was, how our faith would be so strengthened. If just biblically we understood what it meant to walk with a sovereign God, how that would just so establish our life, how we couldn't be moved. Oh, power, Lord, one of many. God, teach us to come to your scriptures and to draw out of it what's there. And to take that and your Holy Spirit to apply that to our every given situation and circumstance. And God, that we would have a lamp and a light, that you would direct our path. Bless you and honor you. Commit ourselves to you. Be magnified as we worship. Bless tonight, Lord, communion. Bless tonight the afterglow as we just, Lord, sit with you. Bless those that need to go. Lord, we pray that in their lives, Lord, they would sit with you. God, help us not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, that we would miss out on studying and understanding you because we think we're too busy. I pray, God, we would be busy being workmen that can rightly divide your word. Busy in the things of your kingdom. Busy, filled with your word. And Lord, each and every Sunday, each and every Thursday, each and every time we come to a Bible study, that we would come ready. That it wouldn't be a waste, but that we would listen, that we would hear, that we would study as the opportunities are continually abounding each and every day. Oh God, be magnified through your word. As the psalmist declares, you exalt your word high above your own name. The name that every knee shall bow, you say that your word is above it. Well, because your word is your name. Jesus, you are the word. And you become flesh. Help us to understand you, that we might worship you. We bless you, Lord.